We are concluding our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians today. So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 16. And Paul here just really gives us some rapid-fire teaching. He doesn't spend a lot of time explaining things, just boom, boom, boom. And I'm thinking, you know, the church had a booth at the bridal fair yesterday, and we'll have it today. And just kind of letting people know that our church is available if they want to have a wedding here. And kind of promoting the church a little bit. And so, you know, I got out of there kind of late last night, and I had some running around to do, and I thought I need to go by Walmart because I know I'll be running late in the morning. And so I went by Walmart, and I got the coolest illustration ever, which was like a Nerf machine gun with these whistling bullets. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is going to be so good. I'm going to have so much fun with this. You know, Paul's rapid-fire kind of teaching here is going to be really good. And so I get up this morning, and I'm running late, and so I put batteries in this thing, and I get probably the one on the shelves that doesn't work. And it was like, oh, man. Okay, so I could bring it and throw the darts. Like, wouldn't be the same. So I'm thinking, man, it's, you know, almost 8 o'clock. I got to get going. So I run into the garage. I said, okay, I got to find something here for an illustration today. And I found it. And I had to kind of change the illustration, you know, rather than rapid fire. This doesn't go with rapid fire. That does not go with rapid fire. Amen? Wow, I was like, man, I didn't make that connection until just now. It's like, oh, baby, that's like sick. Okay, that's sick. This is so bad. Oh, man. We're pretty much gone. Okay, God bless you. Have a good day. Anyway, for those of you that have camped, you know, you are campers, you are familiar with this, okay? In fact, you're probably more familiar with this if I were to take my cup of water and pour it on it, because if you've camped, you know that toilet paper always gets wet. Well, in Feel and Stream several months ago, somebody, you know, gave the suggestion, and what they said was that you need to save your coffee can, okay, those plastic coffee cans like that, and then you cut a slit in the side of it. Check that out. Put that inside, put the toilet paper out the slit, and you've got dry toilet paper for your camping, and it can hang it up and everything. Is that clever or what? Okay, so now you're out of rapid fire. We're over in our good idea, right? Good idea. That's our illustration today. Good idea, not rapid fire. Good idea. All right? So Paul's giving us some good ideas here today. It's real practical stuff today. And I don't know if Paul's inkwell was running dry, but he goes through these things. You know, pow, 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 here they are. And so let's look at how he hits it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It is by far the most intense amount of teaching you will ever hear in 13 verses in your entire life. Okay? He just goes through it and he hits it. And the first three I want to answer a question on. Okay? And the first question, because the command was rejoice always. Why do I need to rejoice always? What is so important about rejoicing that I have to do that? Because after all, I'm either happy or I'm unhappy. Right? If I got up this morning and I stubbed my toe on the bedstead, I am not a happy camper today, okay? I've got a sore toe. I'm not happy. And we've got to get that thing out of our mind once and for all, okay? We are not some kind of balloon laying on the ocean water just going whichever way the wind happens to be blowing that day. We make a conscious choice to rejoice, okay? And we can rejoice in things that are not going to change, because Life is always changing, right? Look at Luke, the 10th chapter. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, then he sent out the 70, and the 70 come back. Look at it, Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But don't rejoice in that. Okay, yes, I'm giving you power over all the power of the enemy, but don't rejoice in that. Look what he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So the joy that we have as Christians is a joy that let's face it, it just doesn't even, it's not measurable by the world's events. So we're not affected by what's happening around us. Okay, we don't just rejoice because things are going well, because there are some times when life stinks, okay? And so Jesus said, now you're not going to rejoice because demons are subject to you. You're going to rejoice because your name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. And that doesn't mean whether, you know, work is going well or finances are going well. My name is written in heaven. It's all good. Doesn't matter how I feel, I'm going to rejoice because my name is written in heaven, right? And rejoicing is putting joy into action. Philippians 4th chapter, 4th verse, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So we're not rejoicing in circumstances, we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're rejoicing, as Jesus said, that our names are written in the book of life. Names are recorded in heaven. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the verse that we're looking at, simply says, just do it. Rejoice always, no questions, no debate, just rejoice. Okay? Just let your joy flow. Okay, second question, why do I need to pray without ceasing? Why can't I just spend my time in the morning and pray for this little bit of time and then go on with my life? Paul is basically saying, okay, regardless of how often you talk to the Lord, don't hang up. Don't hang up the phone. Leave the phone off the hook. So if you get up in the morning and you have devotions in the morning, God bless your heart. Okay, because you're making the sacrifice for the Lord and you're getting up early and you're seeking after him, that's good. When you get done with that prayer time, don't say, okay, God, talk to you tomorrow morning at 6:30. No, leave the phone off the hook, because we need to understand that prayer does good. And prayer doesn't just happen when we're alone or when we're, you know, kneeling beside our bed. It doesn't happen just at that point in time. Here's the key you have to catch. In order to be able to pray constantly, we have to understand that we can pray instantly. Got that one? That's really important. In order to pray constantly, you have to realize that you don't have to prime the pump. You don't have to dial the number. You don't have to come formally before God. Because what you'll find is the longer you serve the Lord, it's not that you lose your reverence for him, but your communication to him becomes more and more informal and more intimate. Okay? Informal and intimate. And when Paul says, you pray without ceasing, that means at any moment of the day, I can pray about a situation. Regardless of what I'm facing, I can pray about the situation right then, right there. Because in order to pray constantly, I have to understand, I can pray instantly. Three things Paul wrote on this subject. The first one is the one we're talking about right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. Second one I want you to think about is Romans 12:12, which says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And the third one is being vigilant in it, which is from Colossians 4:2. So we're talking about praying without ceasing, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and being vigilant in it. Okay, let me define these three words for you. Unceasingly, which is the pray without ceasing, literally means uninterruptedly without omission. Now the problem that we have when we set this time that is our prayer time and is our only prayer time is that, let's say that prayer time for you is 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay, that's when you start your day. You get up at 6, you spend, you know, half an hour praying and seeking the Lord, and then you take a shower and you get on, you get out the door at, you know, 7:30 or 7 o'clock and get to work. And so for you, that 6 o'clock time is the time, all right? Now what happens if you don't get to bed till like 1 o'clock, and so 6 o'clock comes around and, man, you hit the snooze button 4 times, you're already through that half an hour. Okay, you get up, jump in the shower, and it's like, okay, well, God, I really wanted to talk to you today, but unfortunately, I ran out of time. Unfortunately, there's no time left for you. If I have God limited to this one particular time, and I don't guard that time constantly, I'm going to miss it, okay? And that's why Paul said our prayer with the Lord needs to be uninterruptedly. It needs to be without omission. And when you think about praying without ceasing, that's what we're talking about. It's praying without interruption. Okay? It's praying, knowing that you can pray anytime. And then he said steadfastly, you know, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And steadfast means to be earnest toward, to persevere. So to be serious about it, to realize that this is an area in my life that needs to be important to me. And prayer needs to be important to me. And so I'm going to make it a something that I'm very earnest toward and something that I persevere in, that I just don't do it once in a while, but I'm doing it all of the time, okay? And then vigilant, I love vigilant, because it simply means to be awake, or to stay awake, and to watch. Okay, now, how many of you have never fallen asleep when you were praying? Oh, come on. Never in your entire life, John Apollo, have you fallen asleep while you're praying? You ever pray, John? Oh, you're driving while you pray. Good thing. Okay? All of us, if you have that set time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If it's early in the morning or it's late at night, you start praying and your eyes get so heavy. Right? You know that feeling? It's kind of like being in church on Sunday morning and it's kind of nice, warm in here. It's like, and Pastor Ray talks in such a monotone voice, he's putting me to sleep. Okay? And it just really, it's one of the areas the enemy just really attacks us in, okay? Because I don't know about you, but there's been times when I said, okay, God, I'm going to give you an hour, and I sleep 50 minutes of it. It's like bad, really, really bad, okay? So vigilance simply means, when it comes to prayer, stay awake. So use John's advice, pray while you drive, and you'll never fall asleep. That's good. That's good, okay? Even those people cut you off, you, okay? So my prayer needs to be informal. It needs to be instantaneous. I need to remember that to pray constantly means I have to be able to pray instantly. And you can pray instantly. You don't have to, you know, warm up to God. You don't have to, you know, write him this formal letter. It's a matter of you just calling and him answering. And that's the key here, okay? All right, next one. Why do I need to give thanks in everything? Why is this thankfulness thing so important? What does it matter? What does it matter whether I'm thankful or not? Okay, now those of you that have children, more than 100 times in your life, somebody did something for your children, and you said to your child one of two things. Say thank you, or what do you say, right? Because for some reason, they never remember to thank people, right? And if it's no big deal, why do you make it such a big deal? Why is that so important to you as a parent? Excuse me. Why is it that it's so important to you that every time your child fails to say thank you, you have to remind them? Because you know that it does something in their heart. And even if it's something they really didn't want, you make them say thank you. Really, I was hoping for a Nerf machine gun for Christmas, and I got a pair of underwear instead. Thank you. Okay? And you know there have been times when your kids have said thank you and they really didn't even mean it. And as a parent, you didn't care because they said it. Right? Okay? I mean, how excited do you expect that kid to get over a pair of underwear? It's not going to happen. All right? And yet you wanted them to say it because it was important for them to say that. Because when they say thank you, they're not just thinking about themselves. Right? Because thankfulness is the only way to break selfishness, not only in your kids, but in your heart. Thankfulness does something to our hearts. Okay? The most thankful people on planet Earth are coffee drinkers. Okay? Now let me explain. Because I am not a coffee drinker. That doesn't mean I'm not a thankful person. Coffee drinkers take thankfulness to a level that is amazing. Okay, and really, if you want to see this in action, you go by Starbucks some morning really early, and you will see people walk in like this. And the Starbucks person is always cheering. I don't know where they get these drugged up people, but they're always here. Hi, welcome to Starbucks. What can I get you today? Would you like a blah, 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 blah? And so they say, no, just give me a cup of coffee with 6 squirts of espresso. And they say, okay, what's your name? Grouchy. Okay, got it, Grouchy. We'll get you taken care of. And when that person has their name called, and these people, they don't go sit down and wait for their name. They're standing there the whole time. Right? Grouchy! Now you watch. They take this cup like it is the most precious thing on the planet. Okay? And they carefully go to a table and they sit down and they take the lid off and they put their nose down there and they go. And you see something happening in them. Okay? There is this transition that is happening as they are becoming subhuman and actually becoming part of the human race. And then, with both hands on the cup, they take it to their lips. And they take a sip. And they are so thankful. It's like, thank you, God, for this cup of coffee. Now, some of you... Some of you that are sitting here right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? You know that there is one thing I am so incredibly thankful for, and it's that first cup of coffee in the morning, right? And now Paul's talking about all of us having that same attitude when it comes to being thankful for what God has done in our lives, okay? And being thankful because, understand, thankfulness is the will of God. Okay, remember, you're the parent, and you say to your child, what do you say? Thank you. And if they said to you, why do I have to say that all the time? You say, because I said so. Because I told you to. Because it's the right thing to do. Because you have to appreciate what you have. And thankfulness is what creates contentment in our lives. And let me give you the truth when it comes to contentment. If you can't be content here, you'll never be content there. So in other words, if you're not content with the 1979 Gremlin that you're driving, okay, you are not going to be content with the 2011 Lexus. I mean, it'll be a little easier to get back and forth to work. You don't have to push as much. But you are not going to reach this point of satisfaction. Getting this car, it's not going to be, oh, yes, I am so content now, okay? No, you're going to realize that your clothes aren't nice enough to drive in the Lexus. I need a new wardrobe, okay? And then you look at your spouse and say, she's not nice enough driving this car. I need a new wife, right? Understand, if you... Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not get a Lexus. Okay. But understand, if you're not content here, you'll never be content there. You're thinking, oh, if I could just dump this one person I'm with, if I get a new boyfriend, a new girlfriend, if I get somebody different, I'll be content. You will not. You will not. You will not. You know why? Because wherever you go, there you are. Okay? You may have something new, but it's still the same old you. There you are. Okay? So if you can't be content right here, right now, you're never going to be content anywhere else or having anything else. That's the bottom line. Okay? And thankfulness is what creates that contentment in our hearts. I think if you watched any TV during this Christmas season, you saw all of these commercials for Lexus and for BMW and for Mercedes-Benz and for all of these real high-end cars, and they had the bows on them, they had them in the garage, and one of them, the theme this year was, no one ever said a present was too large, okay? And they had this car out front, oh, well, you shouldn't have got me something so large, all right? You see those things, and what you hear constantly, you hear through all of the advertising, you know, you really need this. Here are four words that will transform your life next time you're watching TV. Four words, I don't need it. Okay, next time somebody says, and if you need this car, and you just stand there and you can yell at the TV and say, I don't need it. Let's try it together. I don't need it. One more time. I don't need it. Okay, so some attitude. I don't need it. Okay, and you see all this stuff and you want it and you desire it, but you're responding saying, I don't need it. Okay, because I don't need it to make me happy, and I don't need it to make me content, and I don't need it to make me thankful, because if I'm not thankful and I'm not content right here, I'm not going to be content when I get there. I don't need it. Okay, Paul goes on. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit. Don't quench his influence in your life. Okay? The Holy Spirit is always prompting. I love what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So he's telling Timothy, you know, never get in ministry and start doing it on your own. Never get there where you're just, you're doing it, you're making it happen, you're the guy, okay? Realize God has given you a gift, and your whole attitude and your whole desire needs to be to just let that gift develop to its greatest capacity. He, in 2 Timothy, he says, 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir that gift up like you stir up a fire. Those of you that can't, you understand exactly what I'm saying. There are times when there's just a bunch of coals on the fire. There's still some good wood that will burn there, but it's kind of become content. The fire is very content. It's all good. You take a stick and you stir that fire up and it gets back to flame. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Stir up that gift that is in you. Don't let that gift lie dormant. Stir it up. Keep the fire burning. And pay attention to what the Spirit is telling you and the way the Holy Spirit leads you. Okay? He prompts you constantly. But so often, we're too loud. We're too busy to listen. Okay? There are things that he's telling us to stop doing. There's still things he's telling us to start doing. There's times when he'll prompt us to speak to somebody or he'll prompt us to share a word. And if we're so busy in our lives and we're not paying attention to him, we're not allowing that gift to be stirred up, we're going to miss it. How many opportunities have we missed simply because we let the fire kind of grow and go cold? Okay, we haven't kept it stirred up. And Paul says the last thing you ever want to do is take your bucket of water and pour it on the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Then he goes on, he says, do not despise prophecies. Don't treat God's word, what God is saying to us, as nothing, and don't treat it as ordinary. Embrace and treasure what God has said to us, whether he says it through a prophetic word or whether he says through his spoken word. In other words, just don't be unteachable. Always be open to the teaching of God's word and the teaching of God's spirit. And Paul goes on, the next one brings a balance to what he's talking about. He said, test all things, hold fast what is good. Now, there's an attitude in the world today that I run into on a regular basis. And the attitude is, you know, if Christians were just a little smarter, if Christians understood things a little more thoroughly, if Christians weren't so naive, they wouldn't be Christians. You know, if you were a little brighter, you wouldn't be in church on Sunday morning, okay? And the world just kind of looks at us sometimes and they just kind of pity us. Like, oh, you go to church, oh. How sad. Too bad. I bet they make you give too, don't they? Shh. Gullible, gullible, gullible. I want you to listen to what Paul says here because these are not the words of a skeptic. They're not the words of a cynic. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Test all things and hold fast what is good. In other words, not everything you will hear in church is on. Not everything you hear spoken in church is 100% accurate. And you need to test it. You need to prove it. When you come to church, I'm not telling you to come in with your arms folded and say, okay, Pastor Ray, I'm going to look for something you're wrong in. Okay? But you understand Pastor Ray is not infallible. Right? Pastor Ray doesn't have a lid on it all, doesn't understand everything. And whenever anything is taught, we are to prove it. We're to look at other scripture and to verify it as right or for alarms to go off if it's wrong. Paul went to, after Thessalonica, which is where this letter is written to, right after that he went down to Berea. And the people in Berea were totally different than the people in Thessalonica. Paul went there to the synagogue and started teaching them. Now look what it says in Acts 17:11 about these guys. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now understand, when Paul came in and he started teaching them, he would teach them out of the Old Testament because that's all they had. All they had was the Old Testament. And you understand that the Old Testament teaches about Jesus from Genesis to Malachi. Okay? And so Paul would take scripture out of the Old Testament and say, this is talking about Jesus, this is talking about Jesus. Well, these guys would not just say, okay, whatever you say, Master. They would prove it. They would check the scripture. They would make sure that what he said was true. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. He said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You understand that there are people in the church world that have the P.T. Barnum attitude, that there's a sucker born every minute, and they're going to take advantage of the sucker. And they're going to manipulate the sucker, and they're going to tell stories that bring tears to the suckers, and they're going to get the sucker's money, and they're going to get the sucker's following. They're going to follow them blindly, okay? Paul said, you understand, there are those people out there. There are those people that are working the church circles, okay? And we don't need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is blowing our way. It's time for us to be mature, and we're mature by not believing everything. And that doesn't mean we don't believe anything, but we prove all things, we test all things, and then we hold fast that which is good. We recognize what is good, and we treasure what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Okay, so just, you know, when it's wrong, don't do it. It's just that simple. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we have our little secret sins, these little things that we're doing, and we don't tolerate it in anybody else, we tolerate it in us. And Paul said, man, you just need to abstain from every form of evil, the very appearance of evil. Stay clear of it. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here just mentions the three parts to man, the spirit, soul, and body. Let me just give you a real easy working definition. The spirit is that highest and most unique part of man that enables us to communicate with God. The Old Testament talks about that when man dies, the spirit of God returns. It's that life-giving force. It's that life, And it's also, a lot of people say, it's the source of our emotions. And then there's the soul, and the soul is you know, that part of you that is who you are. It's your personality, it's your will, it's your reasoning, it's your intelligence, it's who you are. The physical is, of course, just the visible part of man through which you express yourself. So you are a soul that possesses a spirit and basically lives in a body. And the wonderful thing here is not that we're triune in nature. The wonderful thing is that Paul says God wants to work in all three areas, okay? That God wants to work in your spirit, God wants to work in your soul, and God wants to work in your body. And he wants to preserve all of that blameless until his coming. So you just can't compartmentalize things and say, well, you know, yes, I have a relationship with God in the spirit, okay? But my mind and my personality are just who I am, and I do anything I want to do, and my body, I just give in to all of its desires. Paul says, uh-uh. You know, it's not just a spirit relationship, but God is sanctifying and presenting you spotless, your soul, spirit, and body, all parts. He who calls you, verse 24, is faithful, who will also do it. So God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. I love Psalm 138 where David says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And he won't. And he is going to perfect that which concerns you. He is not going to forsake what he has begun in your life. And then he goes on, he says, brethren, pray for us. And certainly it would do us no good today to pray for Paul. He's already home. He's with the Lord. And so, you know, we don't have to pray him out of purgatory. Nor do we have to pray for him since he's no longer here. Okay, but praying for your pastors, praying for those that are teaching the word is always a good thing. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, guys, greet all the sistern with a holy kiss. Okay, this does not give you permission to smack on all the women that are in church. Okay, and you understand there's a culture thing here too, because if you come toward me, men, and you got puckered lips and you're about to give me a kiss, no offense, but I have a real bad cold. You don't want to catch it. You know, again, cultural thing. In that culture, you know, when men would greet each other, they'd hug, they'd kiss each other on both cheeks. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was a visitor to a church and, you know, all the men greeted me, kissing me on both cheeks, I'd make it through two guys and I'm out of there. Okay, I'm gone. I told you the first time I ever went to a church other than a Catholic church. Actually, I was raised Catholic, and then I went to Calvary Chapel for a short time, and then I went to an Assembly of God church, and my wife's dad was the pastor there. And I know I told you the story, it's the very first time ever in that kind of a church, ever. And I'm sitting on the front row because, you know, I just thought that's where you sit. You know, you go to church, sit in the front where you can see stuff. And so I was in, you know, one of the first few rows. And the pastor got up, and my brother-in-law was there, and my brother-in-law had told people about me. It's like, I don't know why. The pastor said, now, you know, we have any visitors, and I was not about to raise my hand in church. I don't talk out loud. I am not a loud person. Really, at that time, I wasn't. And I'm sitting there, it's like, you know, they'll die before I say anything. And of course, my brother-in-law says, oh, this is Ray. He's my brother-in-law. And he's, oh, you know, the pastor said, oh, Ray, stand up. And so he says, stand up in church. He says, stand up. And he said, no kidding, I heard this word for word. He said, would one of the ushers bring this young man a banjo? Oh, my gosh. They bringing out snakes next? What in the world is going on here? It's like, and so I'm standing there, and I lean over to my brother-in-law, because I'm still standing. And I said, Jerry, I don't know how to play the banjo. He looked up at me and said, I didn't tell him you could. And I'm starting to say, sir, I don't do banjos. And right then, some guy was standing next to me, and I'm thinking, oh, gosh, the guy's got a banjo. And he hands me a magazine, and it's an evangel. I was sweating bullets. Man, I'm thinking, near, I'm in deep trouble. So, just for the record, excuse me, got me all choked up. We are not going to start greeting each other with a holy kiss, okay? Cultural thing, but we do show our love for each other. We do show our affection for each other. And that's what Paul was saying, that, you know, you do be affectionate one for another. And he goes on, he says, I charge you by the Lord and that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And the word read here literally means to be read aloud. And that's exactly what we've done. We have read this entire epistle aloud to all the holy brethren, to the church. We've read this epistle aloud, obeyed the word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And Paul begins with grace. Paul ends with grace. Always a good word for us. We just always need to be between grace and grace, and we're good, right? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the truth that your word contains, the practical application that your word makes to us is what we treasure so much. And God, I just thank you for the things you've taught us. You've taught us so many things in these 13 verses. I mean, you've talked to us about rejoicing. You talked to us about praying, how we just need to rejoice regardless of what's going on as far as circumstantially. We need to be praying constantly, just without ceasing, realizing that our relationship with you is informal and intimate. And we need to give thanks in everything, because thankfulness is going to create that contentment. If we're not happy here, we're not going to be happy there. And Lord, you've talked to us about not quenching the spirit, but not being gullible either, and not despising your words and not despising your word. And so, Lord, you've just given us a practical teaching today, and we thank you that you are with us, with our soul, body, and spirit. You are with every part of our lives. And God, that's really what we want. We want you to influence every part of our lives. We don't want to put you in one area and say, okay, God, this is your domain. This is what you're allowed to do. But God, we just want you to permeate every part of our lives, that we could be true believers, true followers of you, true Christians, day in, day out, night, day, doesn't matter when or where, and in every area of our lives, help us to develop, help us to grow in you, help us to be those people that you want us to be. And I thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the incredible instruction that we've received through 1 Thessalonians. And again, Lord, I just pray that this word will find that place of fruitfulness in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together today. We always conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers. We always have a couple down here for prayer. And Brad and Joyce, if I could impose on you guys again just to make yourselves available. If you need prayer today, we have oil down here, not 30 weight, but olive oil. And the reason that we have olive oil in the church is because the word says, if any are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And so that's why we have oil here. We believe in the anointing with oil. That's what the word says to do. And it may not just be a sickness thing for you. There may be a decision you have to make this week, and you'd like somebody to pray with you and to agree with you about it. There may be some situations in your family that you just want someone to pray with you about it. And Brad and Joyce are going to be down here to do that for you today and to pray with you. Don't forget, our food pantry is open. Also, if you have, next time you go to the store, if you just buy a few extras, you can always just drop them by there and we'll kind of keep that thing restocked. And we conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as you go through this week, may you just experience that blessing of the Lord, his presence, his grace, his peace. Thanks for being here this morning. You're dismissed.